The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, thank you, ladies, so much for that. Take your Bible, if you will, and you may stay seated, but I want you to look at something. Look at Mark chapter 8, look at verses 35, 36, and 37, where the Bible says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's," the Bible says, "the same shall save it." Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, the Bible says, "For what profit shall," now watch what it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Verse 37, "Or what shall a man give in exchange," now watch this, give in exchange for, the Bible says, his soul. Yesterday, our young people had an activity. It's called the Bigger and Better Activity. And what they did is there was different groups that came together, and Brother Jonathan, our youth director, gave them each a paper clip. And each of them had designated drivers, and what they're supposed to do is they're supposed to take that paper clip, and they're supposed to go out, they're trying to raise money to be able to redo the area where the youth center is, where the young people meet in the youth department. So they're trying to raise their own money to be able to do some stuff like that. And so the idea was to take that paper clip and go out and exchange it for something bigger and better. I think the biggest thing that I heard came back was a hot tub. And so it went from a paper clip to a hot tub. And so that is pretty neat. But what they did is they went out and they exchanged. They swapped. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at some things here in the Bible and notice that last portion of the scriptures again in the book of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 37, where the Bible says, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And I want to speak to you this morning on the great swap, the great swap. As I was thinking about the young people yesterday and I was studying and preparing a message for this morning, I thought, you know, our Lord Jesus did some swapping to our advantage. I grew up on a 280-acre farm, first couple years of my life, in Millers, Maryland. And as I lived there, my grandpa would have all sorts of different stuff. Of course, we had cattle, we had hogs, we had a big sow, we had chickens by the hundreds. They had a farming acreage that they did. We would hire hands that would come in during the harvest time to help to harvest the crops and things of that nature. Well, I do remember the trading days, and it was the cattle trading days, and that was always exciting for me as a young man because we would go down to the trade markets, and he would buy different types of cattle. He would sell different types of cattle, and he would trade different types of livestock, not just only the cattle. But it was called the trade days. Came around once a year, and you would go in and you would actually do trading with livestock, buying and selling different livestock. Always took place on a Friday and a Saturday. It was always a two-day event. And I remember going to those places before he died. He died when I was about 12 years of age. And so I had fresh memories of being able to go to some of those livestock trading times with him before he went home to be with the Lord. And you know what they did? They traded. They traded. They would trade the livestock. They would trade the cattle. Sometimes they'd trade chickens. Sometimes they'd trade other type of things. And even they would trade land. They would barter with each other. And maybe this land they would plant with this type of crop this year. And the neighbor was going to plant this type of crop this year. And so they would trade land and be able to swap land for the planting season. Well, the Bible says here in Mark chapter 6 and verse Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. The Bible says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Then again, giving something noteworthy to this in chapter 8 and verse 37. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You think about what our Lord Jesus did for you and I. It was simply marvelous beyond words. Let me give you some things that he did that you and I ought to value because of the salvation that we have in Christ. Statement number one, his riches for our poverty. his riches for our poverty. You just think about what heaven is like. You think about heaven, you think about street of gold, you think about gates of pearl, you think about walls of jasper, you think about a perfect place where there is no crime, there is no robbery, there is no thievery that's going on. And here our Lord Jesus Christ, if you would, came down. And by the way, he received nothing in return. But listen to the swap, if you will, his riches for our poverty. His riches for our poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For we know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that through his poverty," listen to it, "ye might be rich." All right, and so the Bible talks about how you and I became rich because of his poverty. Now you think about the richness that you have in Christ. Today, if you're a believer in Christ, you've received Christ as your Savior, you have a heavenly Father. Now, you may already have the earthly Father, he's still alive, but you have a heavenly Father, somebody you can go to in times of calamity, somebody you can go to in times of disparity, somebody you can go to that can answer prayer, come through for you, help you, encourage you, be there for you. That's all rich within itself. So he has given us great riches, and the swap, if you would please, for poverty. He left that which was the portals of glory, came down, took on the tabernacle of man for three and a half years. He did that for you and I. He didn't have to do that, but he did that for you and I. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 8, the Bible says, "Ye doubtless," he says, listen to what it says, "ye doubtless," he says, "I count all things but loss," it says, "for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom," it says, "I have suffered," it says, "the loss of all things." This is Paul speaking, and it says, "and do not count them but dung," he says, "that I may win Christ." He says, compared to the things that I have lost for the sake of the gospel, he said, that's nothing compared to winning that which is Christ. And so in Christ, we have more than you've ever lost. Oh, but you understand, preacher, I got saved and some of my friends have turned their back on me. You've got more than you've ever lost. Preacher, I got saved and all of a sudden took my stand at work and said, don't say those type of things around me. Don't use those curse words, those descriptive type of negative things. Wait a minute, you've got more than you ever lost. Now, I'm saying it is very important that you and I understand that in Christ, we have more things. In Christ, we have much more things than we have ever lost, because with him, there is gain. With him, there is goodness. With him, he does answer prayer. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He said, "I'm a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." You never have to worry. A preacher, I'm going through a trial, but thank God you don't have to go through it by yourself. But preacher, I'm having struggles, but you don't have to go through the struggles by yourself. See, the Bible talks about how there is his riches for our poverty. Statement number two, here's what we understand. Not just his riches for our poverty, but his joy for our sorrow. His joy for our sorrow. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 20. As the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep," and it says, "and lament. But the world," listen to it, "shall rejoice. And when ye shall be sorrowful," it says, "your sorrow shall be turned into joy." I've been in many, many funerals that we've had. Brother Butler preached a funeral yesterday in our college chapel to be able to be there to meet the needs of people, and did a wonderful job, I hear. Now, may I say, in those funeral times, you try to encourage people, you try to love people, you try to give them the gospel truth so they can understand what they need to do with Christ compared to that which is eternity. And so we understand that for the Christian, when we go home to glory, we're going home to a better place. Amen. There is no better place than heaven. Now, for us, to be absent from the body, as I said in Sunday school, is to be present from the Lord. One day I'm walking along, take my last breath, next breath is in heaven. There ought not to be sorrow over that. Now, for the family and for a few close friends, there will be some sorrow for a while, but yet the joy of knowing where a person is going to be throughout all eternity would dare come against that which is sorrow. You think about Brother Jeff Simpson. We've been praying for Brother Jeff Simpson, pastor there in Landis, North Carolina. Just a couple of days ago, he took his last breath, and now he's in heaven, left behind a young family. But yet, there is Stephanie and the kids, and there's a certain joy that those that are not saved do not understand. Because when a person dies that knows not Christ, what is their hope? What is their security? What is their comfort? But yet, when a person dies that knows Christ, when you and I, come on, beloved, when you and I take that last breath,
yes, sir.
That's how come we're a soul winning church. That's why we run buses. That's why we go to the mission field. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we give out the gospel. That's why we have tracts everywhere. Why? Because there is that which is a sorrow that a man will face. And can you imagine somebody dying and taking their last breath and you being fully aware and knowledgeable of the fact that their next breath is going to be in the pit of hell? I don't know about you. That's not comforting. But when a person takes their last breath that is saved and their next breath is going to be in heaven, there's joy, there's comfort, there's encouragement there. And God says that here's what I've done. I've sent my son to give you joy in place of that sorrow. I'm telling you, there. And by the way, the swapping, he's not asking for something in return. He's not saying, okay, I'm going to give you this and we're going to swap a swap like you do at the cattle trades. No. He is giving and receiving nothing. Giving and receiving nothing. You know, it's funny, when I was a child, I used to love Christmas time for a total different reason than what I love about Christmas time today. I am 53 years young. We have children, and two of my boys are married, and we still get together for our Christmas time. What a wonderful time that is. But there's a different joy that I get today versus what I used to get years ago.
Amen.
We used to wait till mom and daddy would go to bed. I don't know if you fellas ever did this or not, but I did. And I'd go downstairs and I'd pick up the gift and I'd rattle it, see if it was something loose on the inside. Then I found out that I could take my pen knife. I could go along the edge there and cut open the tape, and nobody had ever knew that I ever did it. And I'd open up that, and I'd pull it out, try to, and now I know you never did that. But I wanted to see, and I wanted to see what the surprise was. But can I tell you that today it's different? Today I don't get a thrill out of necessarily what my kids, and they give me some nice things, and give Mrs. Wells some nice things, and Sylvie and I enjoy the Christmas time, but our joy comes from the fact of what we get to give. That's a joy. From time to time, one of the men in the church will come up to me, and they'll say, boy, I like that tie. And if I have the money, oftentimes I would try and find out where I got the tie. And sometimes I will even just give them the tie. Thank you very much. All the guys, I like your tie. You like my suit. Okay. All right, service is now over. We're going home. But there's a joy to give. There's a joy to be able to see somebody that has a need and be able to rise up and try and meet that need. One of my favorite times around here is the Thanksgiving time, and you know what we do around here, and that we have empty boxes, and we'll put a list of things to give to those that are needy families that are having trouble being able to get food for the Thanksgiving time, and we'll ask you to get some boxes, and we'll say, hey, if you can get a box and fill it, there's a list on the inside. You can fill it completely, you can fill it partially, whatever you want to do, and then bring it back, and then we'll have people deliver it to them during Thanksgiving time. What a joy that is. What a joy it is to be able to reach out and to be able to give somebody else a little bit more joy than what they would not have had you have come along and to be able to be inside of their life. And I'm saying that his joy is that which we get for our sorrow. When we take and we have sorrowful time, many years ago, a little boy standing on the side of the hill, he would take a rock, he would throw it against the old house, hit the side of the house, would fall down to the ground. He'd take another rock, like he was doing target practice or something, hit the side, it were pulled down to the ground. A man came up and he said, listen, I'm so sorry. He said that, is this your house? And he said, yes, sir. He said, I'm so sorry. He said, they have to live in such a dump. And he said, sir, please don't apologize. My daddy's building a brand new house just on the other side of the hill. That man went home and he was so inspired that he wrote that song about I Have a Mansion. Now, can I tell you, listen, we're just passing through here. Don't get so locked down here. Well, you know, I've got drama. Everybody's got drama. Oh, preacher, I've got problems. Everybody's got problems. But preacher, I've got complexities. Welcome to the human race. Everybody has complexities. But understand, dear friend, if you're saved, we're just passing through. This is just a stopping off place for you. Don't get so locked down that this world terrifies you and causes you struggle and stress. Thank God there's a God, and thank God Jesus is His Son, and thank God when you see Christ as your Savior that He saves you, maybe from the guttermost to the uttermost, but once you're saved, you are always saved. I'm saying this morning that we understand as a swap, if you will, His joy for our sorrow. I said previously to that as a swap, His riches for our poverty. Let me give you this for consideration, His peace for our trouble. Nobody can give peace like God. Hey, you're sitting there this morning saying, I wish somebody would come along and appreciate me. Well, when they do, it's just temporal. Now, I wish somebody would come along and just kind of help me up. Or when they do, what are you going to do when they walk away? It's just temporal. What we need is to secure that relationship as a growing relationship in Jesus Christ. It's not just about being saved, folks. It's that growing relationship that we need to nurture in Christ. You wouldn't want to just have children and them just be your children and not have a relationship. You would want to have a relationship that's a continual growth. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 27, says, peace I leave with you, he says. Let's do it. Peace I leave with you, my peace, he says, I give on to you. Not as the world giveth, give I on to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here our Lord speaks and he says, I want you to know that I have given you a peace. It's not like the world giveth. There's a starking difference, if you will, between somebody that goes through a panic. Okay, watch. Brother Palmore is in the hospital getting ready to have a heart cath. But he wasn't like, wow, I may die. Matter of fact, we joke around a lot. I mean, it's just who we are. And so I went in there and I said, hey, look, man, I can help you. So I went over to pretend I was going to bring back to life. I was going to give him CPR, bring back to life. He's laying on the bed like this. I'm going like this. You know, and so, you know, we have all sorts of media stuff that we do and stuff. He said, man, I'm going to, whatever he was going to post it on. Why don't you post it? Why don't you, Instagram thing. Why don't you post it? And I said, I'm not going to post that. People are going to think I'm mean to you. They're going to think I'm making fun of you. Later on, he posted the thing. Now, I say this. Look, you know, his love for his joy for our sorrow, his peace for our trouble. I can't imagine what they're going through in Napa right now. I honestly can't imagine that. Here is a whole town completely wiped out, Napa, California. When I talked to Dr. Ray this morning on the phone, and I said, look, I love you. How are you doing? Is everything all right? And he said, preacher, he said, this is devastating. He said, windows are popped, are cracked, popped out. All the lights is out. Pipes have broken. He said, this morning, while you're having church in Texas, we'll be having church here in Napa Valley with candles. No air condition. All right, now, wait a minute. They're going through it because of that earthquake. they and those that's in the San Francisco Bay Area, no doubt, are going through some struggling times right now. But God said there's a peace during the time of trouble. Matter of fact, at the end of the conversation, he says, see, you were here last Sunday, you preached for me, see what happens when you leave? So there was still a joy. And isn't that amazing how we can do that? It doesn't matter what you're facing in life. And Brother Palmer's laying in the hospital bed, and we're joking with all the hospital attendants that come in. We're having a good time. We're laughing. We're carrying on. Hey, Christians can do that. You know that? Those of us that are saved, we can do that because there's a joy that the world knows not. When you face devastation in your life, it's not like somebody that's lost. You know, you and I ought to be able to walk around with a smile on our face no matter what difficulties we go through, simply because God is God, Jesus is Jesus, and he gave you a joy that is not that which is replaceable. So we understand this. We understand that there is that which is peace in our trouble. God gives you a peace that others don't understand. Others cannot kind of conquer up. And they say, man, I'm going to try and have peace. We don't even have to try. I mean, it's there. I said this, his riches for our poverty, his joy for our sorrow, his peace for our trouble. Here you go, his love for our hatred. His love for our hatred. I pastored in Tennessee, and I thank God we have a multicultural church. Amen. By the way, if you walk in here, you kind of figured that out by now. Amen. You know, one of the guys that I preach for, he said, man, it's amazing. You're in what we consider the South, and you still have a multicultural church. Can I tell you, that's the way heaven's going to be. Doesn't matter the color of the skin, the pigment of the skin. A Parkside Baptist Church says, hey, let's go. Amen. Let's go. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. I'm saying this. I'm saying that there's that love for hatred. I pastored in Tennessee. I never forget this. And I had this Anglo guy, white guy, and he was very prejudiced. I mean, he was just like super prejudiced. And he could not stand African-American people. My wife will remember this, and he's in heaven today, so it's okay. And so there was this big guy I led to the Lord, huge guy, African-American guy, big guy, big guy. I mean, he's the type of guy, he didn't have a neck, he had a head and shoulder only. That's a big guy. You know, you couldn't tell when he was turning his neck, I mean, his whole body turned. Big guy. And so we had handshaking time in our church. So I would always tell this big guy, I say, look, go shake his hand and hug him. I say, preacher, you shouldn't have did that. No, it was funny. Because every time this big moose of a guy was coming at him, he knew. He wasn't just getting a handshake. He was getting an old-fashioned Baptist hug. It was hilarious because this little guy, you know, that was kind of prejudiced, you know, I would see him doing handshaking time. He'd always run out the back door, and I'd see this big guy. He would run out behind him. That was good. So one day, I was just curious. I had one of the guys that said, look, take my place. I want to find out where they're running to. So I was just curious. And so here this little skinny guy, he's big guy. Chasing him out. Little guy would go in the bathroom, lock himself in the stall. Then after handshaking time, we come back out. Now, can I tell you that, listen, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to run from anybody. Amen. And while you're at church, just enjoy it. Amen. Come to church and thank God you're at church. Amen. Hey, thank God you've got a Bible that's real and alive and perfect. And you got a preacher that's going to stand up and preach. You've got Sunday school teachers that love the death out of you and are going to teach you and your children. We got godly music. We got it all going the right direction. And I'm saying you can thank God for church. Amen. I'm saying this. Look, here we go. You ready? I'm saying his love for our hatred. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, and you, it says, were sometimes, listen to what it says, alienated. And it says, and enemies, in your own mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There's something about God making the difference. Brother Bontegal and I was out sowing yesterday, knocked on a door, dear, a Filipino grandmotherly type answered the door. We were invited in, we sat down, we were there for some time, and after a period of time, I was able to open the Bible and be able to give a gospel witness, and she bowed her head, and she received Christ as Savior. Hello. I'm saying this. I'm saying that we understand that his love can replace that which is our hatred. Statement number next. His righteousness for our rags. Look, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I had no concept about Christianity. But when I received Christ back July 24th, 1979, 8:35 at night, Reese's Carnival Ground in Westminster, Maryland, when David Lee, a 16-year-old boy, gave me the gospel, and I, as an 18-year-old boy, bowed my heart, and I received Jesus Christ as Savior, here's what took place. I traded my rags for his righteousness. I'm not clothed in my own righteousness. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, I'm able to go to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the things that we do. It's what he has done that makes the difference. Isaiah chapter 64 and in verse 6, the Bible says, but we, it says, are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we all do fade as the leaf. And the Bible says in our iniquities, it says, like the wind is taken us away. And so the Bible teaches here that those iniquities is that separates us from God. But when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, he taketh that away. We trade our rags for his righteousness. Then let me give you this, and I'm done. You ready? His life for our death. His life for our death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, for if we, it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the Bible says that his life for our death. So one day, we'll take that last breath. One day, it'll be over. One day, it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But while we're alive, let's live like we're alive. You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Bible says, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. All right? And so what do? I come to church to taste of the Lord. Now, by the way, you can't taste him badly because he never tastes bad. You come to church and say, boy, that preacher got up and he preached and it was boring. It's because maybe something tainted your taste bud before you tasted it. You ever do that? You ever get ready to go out to eat and you can't wait to get to the restaurant? Man, you just can't wait to get there to eat this certain type of food. But then all of a sudden there's a peanut butter cup. All of a sudden there's a peppermint. All of a sudden there is something else, and you say, well, I tell you what, I am so hungry that I'll just eat a little bit of this before I go, stay with me, to eat that. And you eat that little bit, and it taints your taste buds. Did you ever consider why sometimes some people come to church and they enjoy it, while other people come to church and they endure it?
Yeah, that's good.
You ever consider why? It might be what they tasted before they came in. We were in evangelism for 12 years. During that year, 12-year span of evangelism, can I tell you, it took about 3 days to raise the dead. We go in and, man, we preach up a house of fire. I mean, we preach and we pray up, and boy, we want God to do something, and we went in just waiting for God to move in. We were excited. Family did their part. I did my part. And people just kind of sit there. Whole time you're preaching, you tell something funny, and they'd sit there. Then you tell something sad, they'd sit there. Man, you try to get the men to say amen, they'd sit there. And I'm thinking, man, they're dead. My boys will remember many times when we go into a dead church, we go to prayer. I say, fellas, come on, we got to go pray about this. I'd pull them in, we'd pray about it. And you could tell that, come on, you could tell the ice was beginning to melt a little bit, maybe after the first night. Then it melted a little bit more after the second night. You know, about the third night, we were ready to start the revival, and the revival was over. And we had to go to another church. You know, if we prepare ourselves to come to church before we get to church, we'll enjoy church more while we're at church. We will. Don't you hate to work at the job that you hate? I mean, you know, now I hate that job, but I gotta go. Because, I mean, after all, my wife likes to eat. And I love her, so I gotta go. Oh, wouldn't it be good to have a job that you just really liked? You know, boy, I can't wait to get there. Wow, it's gonna be great. Man, I can't wait. I'm so excited. You know, you lay awake in your bed at night and you just can't go to sleep because you're overly eager to show up to work the next day. By the way, just out of curiosity, is anybody like that? We got one guy. Thank you. Two guys. Three. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. Now, what's the problem with all you other people? You know, but now church ought to be that way. Church ought to be that way. You know, you come to church like, man, I can't wait. I mean, we got a perfect book. I didn't say you had a perfect preacher. You got a perfect book. Man of God's going to get up. He's going to teach you, preach to you what the Bible says. There ought to be some excitability. Hey, if you got kids, all the more. Man, they get to go to we're starting a Bible Blazer program come up in September, Sunday nights. A great place to plug in, learn the Bible, learn about character building principles that helps your child to understand the importance of obeying and doing what is right. Man, great place to plug the family in right here at Parkside Baptist Church. But I'm telling you, we lose the excitement of it sometimes. I remember when I got saved, first time I walked into an independent Baptist church, heard the music. I mean, it was all different. It was all different. There was something alive about it. It was different. They sang about a risen Savior. And I'm like, whoa, never heard that one before. And some of the men actually said amen. Thank you, there's one there. I've never heard that before in church. Now, wait a minute. And so what was taking place is God was stirring me on the inside. Come on. First time I walked into a Baptist church, I sat in the back, as far back as I could. I would have taken the seat of an usher if their bodies were not in it. I sat as far back and as far removed as I could get. And all of a sudden, you know, I started taking an interest in it. So I'd move up a little bit. Then I'd move up a little bit more. I move up a little bit more. Now, I just wanted to get as close as I could because I thought I would hear more. And I didn't, but I thought I would. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that in Christ, here's what we have. His riches for our poverty, His joy for our sorrow, His peace for our trouble, His love for our hatred, His righteousness for our rags, His life for our death. We have a good God. Amen. We have a precious Savior. Amen. And inside of Him, He said, I tell you what, I will swap everything in your life that's nasty and wicked and evil and dark. I'll take it all. And in exchange, I've got some great things to give you in your life.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.